Shall we pray? O most gracious God, our dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, that we may come together as this, like this, to give praise and honour and glory to your holy name. Father, we come to worship, we come to give praise, to give honour to you. But, O Lord, we also give thanks that in return you also teach us. You open our hearts and our minds that we may gain a greater understanding of your holy word. Father, we thank you for our brother Chris, and we pray that you will bless him at this time, that you will give him the words to speak and give us the hearts, O Lord, to receive that which you speak to us today. Father, may your blessing be upon us as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
So this morning I want to ask a question, and the question is, what is God actually like? Who is God at his core? What is his character? Now throughout history, of course, people have focused on various different aspects of God's character. At times, God's holiness was more emphasized. And so as churches, we built large cathedrals that when you enter them, they kind of inspire you to speak in these quiet voices, these reverential tones. These buildings encouraged us to see God's holiness, to fill us with awe at his bigness, and to draw our eyes and our minds upwards into the heavenly and lofty thoughts of God. At other times, societies have emphasized God's righteousness, his hatred for sin. I think, for example, of times like those in which the Puritans lived, when morality was emphasized and entire societies would shun you if you did not fit with the moral or societal norms of the day. One of the examples of that, for example, we have in Scripture is the Pharisees, who tried to keep to the letter of God's law, so much so that they would carefully weigh out each individual spice in their house on a scale so that they could ensure that they were tithing the right amount. And in times like these, people tried to live moral and good and upright lives because the primary lens through which they saw God was morality through his righteousness. And I want to suggest that today the primary lens through which we see God is the lens of love. In our society today, we tend to want to focus on God's love, his attribute of being the God of love, although not really the love as God defines it in Scripture. We want to focus on love the way we understand it in the world. When Scripture says God is love, we tend to think of that as meaning that God is all cuddly and fuzzy and makes us feel warm and good inside. And one classic example of this, this God is love is like a big warm hug type thing, is one of the modern worship songs we have today by Jesus Culture called How He Loves, or How He Loves Us. And it has this line which captures exactly what I want to say, where it says, "So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss and turns my heart violently inside my chest." Ooh! That's how we think of God's love. That's how we think of God. We don't have the biblical ideas and the biblical words and the biblical understanding of Scripture, and so the best we can do it to conjure up is this idea that God is love is a sloppy wet kiss that turns our hearts violently inside our chest. But if you pause for a second to think, that is romantic love. That's what happens when your boyfriend plants one on you. And it's a terribly damaging idea when this is the only way in which we see and view God's love. When we overemphasize the idea that God is love, this is what happens. So what is God really like then? What is God really like? Jonah chapter 3 shows us two aspects of God's character that this morning I want to focus on. The first thing we see is God is a God of second chances. And the second thing we see is that God is a God of grace. So let's have a look. I'm reading from Jonah chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles with you, I encourage you to read along in those. Otherwise, the words will be on the screen. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the city of Nineveh, and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now, Nineveh was an extremely great city, a three-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished." Then the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and they dressed in sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh, "By order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock, is to taste anything at all. They must not drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his own evil ways and from his wrongdoing. And who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish." And God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways, and so God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with. And he did not do it. And today I really want to focus just on the first three verses of chapter 3. And in there, we see that God is a God who gives second chances. Now, what's happened to Jonah in the story so far, if you haven't been following along, is that in chapter 1, God calls Jonah to get up to go and preach against Nineveh. And so, of course, Jonah gets up, but instead of going to Nineveh, he runs the other way. He goes to Joppa, he finds a boat going to Tarshish, and he gets on the boat, and he says himself that he was trying to run away from God's presence. And so while Jonah is on the sea, God sends this great big storm onto the sea, which threatens to break up the ship. And so Jonah is stopped in his tracks. And instead of kind of turning to God, Jonah, even at this point, insists on being thrown overboard so that the people, the sailors, could be saved. And as he starts sinking, God sends this great fish to swallow Jonah and saves him from his death. And then Jonah has this prayer, this praise psalm, if you like, in chapter 2 that we looked at last week. And then today we see that Jonah gets a second chance. The word of the Lord, it says in verse 1 there, came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Now if the book of Jonah had simply ended with the big fish swallowing Jonah and then spitting him back out to save him, in one sense the story of Jonah would have been complete. God would have shown that he was a God of grace who graciously saves people, even when they run away from him. That is, after all, how we know God. That is what the rest of Scripture also reveals about God. God would have been exemplified as the God who saves his people, the God who forgives people. But the story of Jonah doesn't end in chapter 2. Part of God's restoration for Jonah is to give him a second chance. You see, God wasn't done with this prophet yet. God had saved Jonah physically, but Jonah had still not come back to being who he was created to be. And in a sense, for Jonah to be truly saved, he had to be given another opportunity to get up and to go to Nineveh and to preach there. And so God, out of his character, gives Jonah a second chance. And in fact, if we look at Scripture more broadly, we see that God gives second chances all the time. If you look back at the Old Testament, we see how Abraham got a second chance when he was supposed to go to the promised land and he stopped short, and God again called him to get up and go and get on with his appointed task in the promised land. And then when Abraham lied about Sarah not being his wife, again God calls him to not wander from the faith. And then God gives Abraham yet another second chance when he takes Hagar to be his wife to make up for the fact that God still hadn't given him a son. And yet God still kept calling him, giving him another chance. And when we think about Moses, Moses was a Hebrew child who was born at a time when all Hebrew boys would be killed. And Moses was given a second chance. And he grew up in the Egyptian royal household. and then he murdered an Egyptian in anger, and he was forced to flee, losing all that influence and power he had to save God's people. And yet he was called by God again, "Come back, go back to Egypt and bring my people out." And we think of King David, who was a man after God's own heart, and yet he committed adultery with Bathsheba, murdered or had her husband murdered to cover up the crime. And yet again, God called him out of that sin to rule as the king he was meant to be. And one of the great examples of God giving a second chance, of course, is that of the Apostle Peter. Peter, who walked so closely with Jesus, who was the chief apostle, the one who walked on water and who declared even if he had to die with Jesus, he would never forsake him. And yet, only a few short moments later, when the crunch time came, Peter not only went back on his oath, but he denied Jesus three times. And still God calls him out, giving him another chance. And so after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus finds him again, a fisherman on the shores of Galilee, and he calls him back into his service. And he says, "Simon, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs." And so also with the Apostle Paul, who persecuted Christians, and yet God came and gave him another chance and, in a sense, pressed him into his service to be the great apostle and evangelist we know today. And so, dear friends, it is with us. God calls us and he calls us and he calls us and he forgives us and he forgives us and he forgives us. And now again this morning, he is reminding us that he has placed a call on our lives. Perhaps there is someone here this morning who needs to be reminded that God has called you to get up and go and share his word with XYZ. And maybe there is someone here who is running away from God at this point in time, and yet God is giving you another chance. And maybe you, like many who grow up, come to church, you know, with your parents and perhaps even have done a profession of faith, but like Jonah, has run away from the calling God has put on your heart and on your life. And perhaps you too have heard the siren's call of the world and found the pleasures and the joys of the world far more enticing than the call of God on your life. Come home, turn to Jesus and live. There is another chance. Or perhaps still you feel as if you have run so far away from God through your choices, through your actions, through the things that have gone on in your life that you feel as if God would never take you back. And perhaps you have started believing that you are just too far gone and that the guilt in your heart is just so overwhelmingly crushing. And again, God is inviting you to come, to look again at the cross and see that there all of your sin, past, present, and future, has already been paid for, and Jesus has opened the door for our second chance too. Because you see, God will not let go of his chosen ones. He will not abandon the elect. He didn't let go of Abraham or Moses or Peter or Jonah or the Apostle Paul. And even if we do not deserve a single shred of his mercy, still he gives it to us because that is his nature. That is the kind of love that God has for us. Remember that it's not just Jonah who gets a second chance here. It was all of Nineveh that gets a second chance. From the beginning, the salvation of these non-Jewish people was God's plan. Jonah had been called, after all, to go and preach to Nineveh. And even though Nineveh didn't realize it, they were being given a second chance by God. Part of the reason that Jonah needed a second chance was because God wanted to give Nineveh a second chance. And Jonah knew that if Nineveh repented, God would relent and not send the punishment that they had deserved. And Jonah didn't want these people to have a second chance. He just wanted them to get zapped. And in effect, Jonah wanted to deny Nineveh their second chance, but God would have none of it because God is a God of second chances. And friend, if you stand in the way of God offering that salvation To those that he had determined would get it, like Jonah, it may not go well for you. The grace that Jonah had tried to withhold from Nineveh would be delivered to them. They would get another chance. God's plan cannot be stopped. This makes me wonder, where do we sometimes stand in God's way? Where do we sometimes kind of go against God offering this salvation to people, this second chance to the world around us? For Jonah, it was his pride and his judgment and, in a sense, a kind of racism against these Ninevites. He saw these people as too evil for God to save. But what about us? What are the things that we see that make us stand in God's way? Things that make us, in a sense, run away from offering this second chance of God to others. Is it a lack of courage? Is it our inability to withstand the judgment of other people? Are we really so scared of sharing God's word with the world that we just can't seem to reach out that hand to them? You see, Jonah was called by God to get up and go and preach against Nineveh, but Jonah got up and ran the other way. I wonder whether our problem today is that we simply don't get up in the first place. Whether perhaps we are too comfortable in our current life and our current situation. God is a God of second chances. But notice, this isn't a second chance kind of love that simply affirms who these people currently are. Jonah wasn't just left in his sin and rebellion. Often when we think of God as a loving God, we think of God as someone who has to give us third and second and fourth chances without us ever really needing to change. And when I was younger, this is how I used to think of God. I can just keep on sinning, can't I? I mean, I just ask for forgiveness and God has to give it to me because that's who He is. He's God. That's His job. Right? That's how we sometimes think about God. People often say that God meets you wherever you are, and that's true. But then I applied that to my own life and thought, well, then God can just leave me where I am. But that's not how God works. Yes, God comes and meets us wherever we are and offers us, in a sense, salvation through Christ wherever we are. But He doesn't just leave us there. How sad and apathetic God would be to us if he just left us where we were in our sin. But because He loves us, if we come to trust in Christ, then our lives change dramatically. Jonah's life changed dramatically when God gives him the second chance. He's the one who grows us. And so yes, God is a God of love who gives us second chances, but God is also a God of grace who wants us to grow. So I read again from verse 1. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach the message that I tell you. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now it is worth pointing out, friends, that when God calls Jonah here the second time, He doesn't give him a new task or a new message. His job is still to get up and go and preach to Nineveh. The task for Jonah is still the same, but for those of you reading carefully, the task is given in a slightly different way. In chapter 1, in the Hebrew, Jonah is called to get up, go and cry out against the city of Nineveh. But here Jonah is called to get up, to go and cry to Nineveh, not against. In the Hebrew, the words are almost identical, and in fact, they sound the same, but they have different letters. God's purpose is still the same. He was going to save Nineveh through the words of this prophet, but Jonah is a changed man. You see, often prophets would proclaim God's judgment against other nations, and Jonah even still would not go, even though he didn't like the Ninevites, and even though the word that he thought God would give would be a word against Nineveh, still he wouldn't go. But now, Jonah was someone who had first-hand experience of God's grace. God had met Jonah where he was, but he did not leave Jonah there. He changed the man. He changed the prophet's heart. And now he was prepared to go. Jonah was ready to go and preach to Nineveh. But notice, even though the attitude of Jonah was changed, his message didn't. It was still the same message. It was the word that God was going to give him. Preach the word that I give you to Nineveh, he says. And this is so important, friends. It is so important for us as people and churches today to realize that when we share the gospel, when we share Jesus with people, when we preach the word or share scripture with people, we are to share the word of the Lord. Share him as he is, not as we would want him to be. We are to present a picture of God who is so angry at sin that he will destroy everyone who live in it in eternal hell. That's the one aspect. And yet we are to present the picture of a God who loves us so much that he would even hurl a mighty storm onto the sea to pursue one of his own. That he would even sacrifice his own son to take that punishment for sin so that we could be saved. What we must never do is present a picture of a God who just wants to give us a sloppy wet kiss that makes our hearts thump violently. Friends, the church today is in so much danger of watering down God's message to make it more acceptable. We want to emphasize those aspects of the good news or God's word that is acceptable and appealing to people. And we want to downplay those areas of God's word that show God's judgment and his righteousness and his justice that just seem so exclusive in our inclusive world. And when we speak to non-believers, we are often so quick to bring the message that Jesus saves that we hardly ever spend any time saying, what does he save you from? We downplay those aspects of Scripture that seem so out of touch with modern reality because we are afraid of offending people. But Jonah again reminds us that when we speak, when we reach out to the lost, when we share God's message, it is God's message that we are to tell. When we share God's word, it is his word that we are to share, not our word, and not his word according to us. Our task, like Jonah's task, was to be true to the text, if you will. True to the word that God has given us, whether we think that the people we are talking to want to hear it or not. God doesn't ask us to decide if the message of Jesus is going to be effective or not. We have to leave that up to him. God is just calling us to obedience in sharing the word. Think about poor old Jonah. He was called to go to this hostile nation, to this very great city, to a people who were known for their terrible cruelty. People who were known and publicly publicized their terrible harshness. People who were known for taking pleasure in abusing and torturing people. That's the people God sent Jonah to. That's the group who he was meant to preach to. Jonah, go tell them about this foreign God who was displeased with their evil ways. And that this God, whom they have never heard of, was going to bring judgment and destruction on their wicked culture. Now, I am certain to the people in Jonah's time, that would have seemed like a ridiculous notion that the Ninevites would repent. I mean, the Ninevites, surely not them. And I wonder whether sometimes we think that way too. You know, we live in a country that is increasingly hostile to biblical Christianity. Increasingly, our government, particularly our state government at the moment, overreaches their grasp to try and stop Christians from telling the truth according to Scripture. Increasingly, we think of our nation so close to the gospel that they are essentially unreachable. In our universities, our students' faiths get challenged, demeaned, and undermined from day one. In our public schools, Christian students are told to keep quiet about Jesus, but to shout loudly about gender ideologies that go directly against God's word. Our institutions of learning seem like places that are impenetrable to the gospel. And our workplaces, too, are now so scared of anything that smacks of traditional Christian values that they try and quash anything that seems remotely spiritual, because businesses know that if they do anything other than promote, you know, LGBTQI issues, they are likely to go bankrupt under public condemnation. And against this business climate, it might seem like the places where we work are totally beyond our ability to reach. And perhaps it seemed even to Jonah that Nineveh was so far gone that he would never be effective at preaching God's word in that place. And yet Jonah went. Why did he go? Because he was someone now in chapter 3 that had experienced the miraculous grace of God. Jonah's heart in chapter 1 was like stone. When we first met him in the story, he runs away from God. He himself declares that he had to get away from God's presence. And yet God would not let him go. And then as Jonah's busy drowning and the fish gobbles him up, he is saved in a miraculous way. He experiences God's grace in a way that he didn't deserve. And while it's remarkable that the fish came and gobbled him up, while that's a miracle, God was doing something far more miraculous behind the scenes in Jonah's heart. You see, he had been changing this heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Changing a cold, dead, stony heart into something beating and living is a far bigger miracle than sending a big fish. You see, Jonah was a stone-hearted prophet. He didn't want Nineveh to be saved. He saw them as this wicked and evil nation, people deserving of God's wrath. And so when God calls Jonah to preach to Nineveh, Jonah refuses because he wants these people to be destroyed. But what Jonah had not realized was that he too did not deserve God's grace. That he too was someone who should have been destroyed because of his sin. And so in his grace, God allows Jonah to reject the call, to run away from him, to get as far away from him as he could, to sin as much as he could, so that Jonah could see just really who he was apart from God. Yes, he was employed as God's prophet, but he didn't deserve to be there. He didn't get called to preach to Nineveh because he was the best man for the job. You see, Jonah needed to come to terms with his own broken and sinful heart before he could be effectively used by God. And in a way, it was Jonah's sin and the way that God dealt with Jonah's sin that uniquely finally qualifies Jonah to preach not against Nineveh, but to Nineveh. God had been preparing his heart so that the man who finally walks to that city is a man who had to not only acknowledge his own sin, but a man who had actually experienced God's grace himself. God used Jonah's own experience to reshape him so that he could preach to Nineveh. And the man that eventually walked into that city was not the same man that was thrown into the sea. And it is precisely because God allowed Jonah to run away that Jonah now got up and went to Nineveh, because he knew God's grace firsthand. But do you see, friends? We are the same, are we not? Unless we realize that we need Jesus' grace every day, we will never be changed. Unless we are confronted with our own stony hearts, we can never have a heart of flesh. And unless we see ourselves as undeserving of whatever position we hold, we can never serve effectively. The message of verse 1 to 3 of chapter 3 of Jonah is that the grace that saves us is the grace that changes us to be grace to others. The grace that saves us is the grace that changes us to be grace to others. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful story of Jonah in Scripture and all that we can learn about you and about ourselves in this story. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who gives us second chances. Thank you that supremely that happens on the cross where you take the punishment for our sins, stand in our place, and give us a second chance by forgiving our sins. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for that. And now as you call us into a new life again, in the same way that you have called Jonah, we pray that you will give us everything we need. We pray that you will change us through that grace so that we can serve you well wherever we might find ourselves. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.